Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Hello, family. I hope you are having a beautiful November day. Weather is just the reason why we live in Florida in November. I need you to use your holy imaginations. Can you do that for a second? I need you to transport yourself and your holy imaginations back into ancient Israel. And it is not a good time in ancient Israel. You are joining a group of people who are having a very, very, very bad year. The government is in chaos. Foreign raiders are entering Israel, murdering, stealing food, and causing general mayhem. And in the midst of this, in your holy imagination, you need to imagine that you are responsible for helping provide food for your family, but your brother, the person you're depending on to help you bring in the harvest, take care of the family, he gets sick. And you pray to Yahweh. You pray that Yahweh will heal your brother, but that's not what happens. Your brother becomes more and more sick, and he dies. And now, on top of having to bring the harvest in while Moabite raiders are roaming through the land, on top of having to bring that harvest in, with that, you now have to plan a funeral. You have to transport your brother from your home to the family tomb. And in ancient Israel, tombs were generally in caves. And so you have to get your dead brother's body from your home to the cave in the side of the mountain nearby. So you head out. You're a pitiful party of people. Life is rough. You lost someone you love. Your country's in chaos. You got a lot on your heart right now. And then, wouldn't you know it, the guy at the back of the line says, "Guys, I've got a problem." And you look over your shoulder and you see those Moabite raiders bearing down on your group. What do? You're still some distance away from the family tomb. But if you don't figure out something quick, there's going to be more than one dead body there. So what do? You look around carefully, you look quickly, and you see another tomb, another cave with the entrance open. And it briefly flashes through your brain, isn't that where they say the prophet Elisha's bones are buried? And you think, I don't have time to worry about that. I hope this isn't sacrilegious, but you, with your friends and family, take that body and you throw it. By the way, using your holy imagination, imagine taking the body of someone you love and just unceremoniously pitching it into a cave. But if you don't do that, again, these Moabite raiders are going to kill you. So you pitch the body into the grave and you take off running. But that body hits the box that's holding Elisha's bones. But you're running. you're running. And I want you to think about the jump scare that you get as you're running and you feel your brother's hand tap you on the shoulder. And he says, "Why are we running?" Your brother, his body, when it touched the bones of Elisha, comes back to life. He's restored to community. So I have a question that I want us to really think about today. What would it take? What kind of life do you need to live so that after you die, you still bring life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take the next several weeks to talk about the life of Elisha, I pray that we will be inspired. I pray that we will be inspired to be more like you through Elisha's example. We pray in your name. Amen. So family, I have to tell you, I am so excited to be preaching this series. It is a four-week series on the life of Elisha. I would have liked to have had a whole year because Elisha is my favorite prophet. And I'm not telling you that he has to be yours, but I hope that at least by the end of this series, you will give Elisha the respect that he does not get. Right? And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, it's all about Elijah, isn't it? Did you not notice that we did not sing a single song this morning that had Elisha in it? Name one. There's the days of Elijah. Rich Mullins wrote a song that he titled Elijah. Where's the respect for my guy, Elisha? Now, I have to say, one of you smart Alex, our bass player, Jason, where are you at, Jason? Wave your hand around. Jason heard the sermon first service, and he, being a musician and being smart, goes, "I know the song for you. It's Rattle." One song, Jason. You could only come up with one. And he's only barely mentioned in there, so. Thanks for paying attention, though. I appreciate that. But it's Elijah, right? It's like Elijah's so important. Like when it talks about who's going to come and prepare the way for Jesus, it's the Elijah the prophet will come. And John the Baptist is described as being the Elijah of that time. And we're told in the last days of Earth's history, the Elijah message will return and he'll turn the hearts of the children to their parents and so on and so forth. What's up though? Come on. You do know, right, that Elisha performed more than twice as many miracles. Well, the Bible records twice as many miracles as Elijah. Here's what I think is fun. You heard me say that John the Baptist is compared to Elijah, right? So John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Does that mean that Elijah prepared the way for Elisha? Because there's an interesting thing. Elisha's name means God is salvation, and Jesus' name means the Lord saves. And I want to propose to you today that if you look at the life of Elisha and compare it to Jesus' ministries recorded in the Bible, you will see significant parallels. Next week, we're going to talk about the miracles that Elisha performs. And when we do that, pay attention and see how many of them correlate with miracles that Jesus performs. So I want to suggest to you that I believe that Elisha is a mirror of Jesus, that he's prophetic foreshadowing. Don't get me wrong, I am not saying Elisha is Jesus. There's only one Jesus. But Elisha foreshadows Jesus' ministry and what people can expect from Jesus' ministry. So let's go ahead and get Elisha's origin story. What's his origin story? Well, here's what's, I have to actually back up a little bit, because I need to back up to a month or two ago when I did a sermon on Elijah and Mount Carmel. I won't ask if you remember it, but if you don't, you can go back and look it up if you want. But Elijah performs this, probably the greatest single act of his ministry on Mount Carmel. He defeats the prophets of Baal, fire comes down from God, consumes the sacrifice, so on and so forth. And then the next day we find him completely freaking out because Jezebel says, "You killed my prophets, now I'm going to kill you." And Elijah goes, "No!" And he runs off into the wilderness and says, "God, I'm the only prophet left." And as I told you in that sermon, God has compassion on Elijah. He sees a man who's worn out, who's tired, and he has compassion. So I don't want to beat up on Elijah too much. If you want to see me do that, go watch first service. I'm going to be nicer in second service. I made a commitment to myself. But Elijah has a complete meltdown. And God has to really do some talking to him, because he runs away from ministry, he runs away from everything. And at the end of the conversation that God has with him out in the wilderness, God gives him a couple different tasks to take care of. And one of them is this. He says, "Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Malah, to replace you as my prophet." Hear what he said? "Anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet." So what I need you to understand is that what's about to happen, sometimes we think when Elisha comes and finds, or Elijah comes and finds Elisha, that it's like years down the, this is like weeks or months from Mount Carmel. This is recent, very recent. So Elijah leaves the mountain and he goes and he finds Elisha, and this is what happens. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. And Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and walked away. That does not sound like the instructions we just read in the last verse. "Anoint him to replace me." And instead, Elijah's like, "Well, God, I got to do that, but that's not who I would have picked." At least that's the way I hear it in my mind. I can't prove that. That's just my personal opinion. I see a grouchy, angry prophet who's like, "Whatever. Whatever. You've been chosen. Okay." Now, let's take a moment to appreciate something about Elisha. He's a rich kid. How do I know that? He's plowing with 12 teams of oxen that his family owns. The only way I can describe this in modern terms that might make sense to you is this is the guy that shows up to work the first day after college in a Ducati. Like, I'm sure you're smart, I'm sure, but you got that from mom and dad, right? You got that from mom and dad. So Elisha is a rich kid. He got that from mom and dad. He has 12 oxen that he's plowing with. He got that from mom and dad. He's a rich kid. He's had people doing stuff for him for a long time. Now, give him credit, he's out there plowing with them. So there are 11 other people plowing, 11 other servants probably plowing the field, and give Elisha credit, he is out there doing manual labor. He didn't just make all the servants go do it, he's out there. But let's also not make a mistake. This kid is a rich kid. Now, I want to give you a little, I don't want you to miss this because I'm afraid you will. And I'm going to try not to do this much more, but remember how I said that I think that there's correlation between Jesus and Elisha? Jesus was a rich kid too, right? Oh, some of you are like, no, Ken, you haven't been reading your Bible. I know that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem to two very poor parents. And where did he come from? Before he was born, where did he come from? Heaven. Streets of gold. Quite wealthy father. That one was free. Pay attention to the rest, okay? And like Jesus, Elisha left his wealth and ran after Elijah and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Now, there are some that give Elisha a hard time for this because Jesus says in Luke, another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hands to the plow, and there are those who think that Jesus is alluding to Elisha here, and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you think Jesus was talking about Elisha here? Absolutely he was. Oh, I set you up for that one, didn't I? Absolutely, Jesus is talking about Elisha, and I'll tell you why, because Elisha burns the plow. Elijah replied, "Go back." What? Here's my paraphrase of what Elijah says. "Whatever. Just think about it. I don't care. You weren't my pick." So Elisha returned to his parents. Elisha returns to his wealth. He returns to his pair of oxen. He takes the yoke, he turns it into firewood, he slaughters the oxen on the spot, sacrificing them, roasts the meat, has a party for the village, feeds all the people in town, and they all ate. And then he goes and follows Elijah. Do you understand what Elisha has just done? He has burned his exit plan. I don't know about you, but when I change directions, I like to have a little safety valve, a little escape. You know what I'm talking about? A little like, you know, get out of jail free card, if you will, whatever. I don't like when I make plans, if I'm going to switch careers, I want to know that I can go back if I need to. I have switched careers a couple times. I want to have a little safety valve there. Elisha, the rich kid, by the way, another freebie for you. Wasn't there a rich young ruler who came after Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus tells him, "You need to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." Here's another rich young ruler. And unlike the other one, this one doesn't leave sad. He sells everything that he has. I think he left the other 11 pair of oxen to his parents, but that 12th team, that was his. Sacrifices it, feeds the poor, feeds the town, and then goes and follows Jesus. So yes, I do think Jesus was referring to Elisha, but in a very, very positive way. Unless you're like Elisha and willing to go ahead and give it all up, burn the exit plan. You're not worthy of me. And let's go ahead and be very clear about what Elisha is choosing. It says Elisha went with Elijah as his, many translations say, servant. I like this translation because it, I think, captures the essence of what's really happening here as assistant. Because there's two different words that can be used for servant. One's more of a general labor, and the other one implies a much more intimate, esteemed function of service. But let's not get confused. Elisha went from having servants to being a servant. He went from having people who would wash his feet to washing Elijah's crusty, angry feet. I'm sorry, I told you what I was going to pick on Elijah. And can I just also point out to you that while there is a lot of warmth expressed in the scriptures from Elisha towards Elijah, Elisha refers to Elijah as his father. It's not reciprocated. At least it's not recorded in scripture. In fact, remember how God told him to go and anoint Elisha as his successor? There's going to come a point next week's sermon where Elijah's going to get caught up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And the last request that Elisha has of Elijah is, hey, I want to take on the role that you've had, which is the role that God had told Elijah to anoint him from. And Elijah goes, that's up to God. Have you ever had to work for somebody who wasn't very grateful? Have you ever had to do menial things that were, you are better than that? I don't know about you, but when I graduated from college, I didn't want to go into a menial job. I wanted something fulfilling. I've spent 4 years working hard on a degree. I know a lot of stuff. I'm ready to go. And most of us learn the hard way that we have to start off with the menial, making the coffee, vacuuming, menial. And family, I want to suggest to you that if you want to be good at the meaningful, you have to do the menial. If you want to learn humility, if you want to learn what it means to be kind, if you want to learn what it means to have courtesy, sometimes that doesn't come because everybody else is nice back to you. It comes because you learn how to do it when they're not nice back to you. And I believe that Elisha, the apprentice to Elijah, learns through the crucible of a person who didn't pick him, didn't want him, and treated him not particularly well. Because if you want to do the meaningful, you've got to learn to do the menial. And that is what Elisha burned his exit plan to do, to be a servant. I came across this quote recently, and I want to share it with you because it was deeply meaningful to me. It's a quote that comes from a book called Adventist Home, written by a lady by the name of Ellen White, who is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I believe a woman that God spoke directly to. And Ellen writes this, and I think it's really worth putting in your heart. A blustering, overbearing, fault-finding man. Can we also just agree person? Is that okay? Can I substitute that in? A blustering, overbearing, fault-finding person is not a Christian. For to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. The conduct of many professed Christians is so lacking in kindness and courtesy that they're good is evil spoken of. Their sincerity may not be doubted. Their uprightness may not be questioned. But sincerity and uprightness will not atone for a lack of kindness and courtesy. Let that one set in for a second. Oh, I keep all 10 commandments. I go to church on Saturday. I tithe 10% of what I do. I condemn sin wherever I see it in others and in myself sometimes. I'm sincere, I'm upright, But that does not atone for unkindness and discourtesy. And I think Elisha had to learn how to be kind and courteous through the menial tasks of a servant. And my question is God putting you through something like that too? You know, when I think about people who have an impact after they die, I think about Jeff, our pastor here for many years. To me, Jeff is one of the epitome of kindness and courtesy. And just this last week, I was in a situation and I thought, I wonder what Jeff would have done. I wonder how Jeff would have handled that. And I want to suggest to you that even though Jeff has passed, he continues to bring life here at Whole Life. He continues to bring life through the way that you behave because of the influence that he had on you. So my question again, even if you die, how can you ensure that your life continues to bring life to others? Family. If you want your life to continue to bring life after you're gone, you need to start now. You need to do the menial. You need to be a servant when you don't want to be a servant, because even the Prince of Heaven left this earth to serve and not to be served. And when you do the menial, you will make a meaningful impact that brings life even after you're gone. Friends, my family, I love you. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.